So as much as Joseph loved his brothers, and as excited as he was to throw them a banquet and to celebrate, the fact of the matter remained that they had to change. They needed to change. And because he knew this, he was going to do something to make sure that they changed. I mean, think about it. If you love someone, you don't just support everything that they think or maybe even the things in their lives. If you really love someone, if they exhibit harmful, destructive patterns or behaviors or even thought patterns, you're going to do whatever you can to make sure that maybe they see that things have to change in their lives. I mean, it's just logical. Think about the tragedy that happened last week. By all accounts, it seems like this crazed lunatic, this murderer, that there was no indication that he was capable or that he was plotting or planning anything like what he did last week. It seems like everyone in his family was totally clueless. And a lot of times it is like that. But I want you to imagine. I want you to imagine if this individual had indicated by either warning or sharing that he could do something like this, or there were like red flags that demonstrated that he had the potential to do something like this. If you are a family member, then it is your responsibility to think to yourself, wait a second, something's got to change because we see something horrible looming on the horizon. Just makes a lot of sense, right? It makes a lot of sense. Well, this was the situation that Joseph was in. Because on a personal level, yes, he had forgiven them. He was ready to move on. God had healed him, and he had the perspective to know that God was working in ways that they had no idea when they sold him off into slavery, causing him all the distress in his life. He had the divine perspective. But at the same time, it didn't change the fact that they did something that was horribly evil. And he knew that they were capable of doing horribly evil. And so what Joseph did was he put something in motion to teach them so that they would realize this could never happen again. It would never happen, obviously, to him, but it could never happen to his younger brother because he knew what they were capable of doing. So he put this plan in place. And this plan started at the party. At the party, they all sat in birth order. Chapter 43 tells us that when Joseph brought all the provisions and they celebrated with this great banquet, they all sat in birth order. They were all perplexed and amazed. And they were all given the provisions of a king. But Benjamin, the youngest, who was sitting at the head of the table, was given 5 times more than everyone else. And everyone knew this. He was given 5 times more than everyone else. And what Joseph saw was what Joseph saw in the brothers was something that they weren't ready to maybe even recognize, even in themselves. Because when he was younger, he always wanted to be accepted by them. They were his older brothers, and it's natural for us to want that. But there was something about Joseph that they resented. They treated him differently. And the reason they treated him differently, because their father treated Joseph differently. He was the favorite. He was the golden child. Joseph could never do anything wrong. He was always given the best. He was always spoken to in the best way. Father always ranted and raved about his son Joseph, but he passed over everyone else. And when it was time to eat, I imagine that Joseph always got the best, and he always got more. And it was good for Joseph, but to everyone else, they were always giving him the stink eye. And it was not anything that Joseph like invited? Because I imagine there was a sense in which he was a little embarrassed about it. And even to a degree, because he knew his brothers were filled with jealousy and envy, and later he would find out rage, that he felt like it wasn't something that he asked for, but it was given to him. Because it was given to him, his brothers always persecuted him. That's what it led to. And at the party, by giving his brother five times more than everyone else, he knew would spark those old feelings of envy. Like, oh, again. Because Joseph had assumed that now that he was gone, that his father would treat Benjamin the same. And what Joseph was doing in this plan, guys, was he was giving them on a silver platter what he presumed they were thinking in their hearts. Joseph is gone, but we still have Benjamin. And now this dinner brought out all those old wounds and emotions. And Joseph assumed they were thinking in their hearts that if Benjamin was gone, life would be so much better. And in the morning after the party, after everyone had packed their donkeys or mules or horses or whatever it was that they were packing, Joseph instructed his servants to put all their money back into their sacks, just like he had done before. But this time, his golden chalice, the chalice that he personally drank from at the table, that was his, he told them to put it in Benjamin's sack. And in putting it in Benjamin's sack, going on their way home, he instructed the servants to catch them on the way. And then to accuse them of being thieves. And in particular, to highlight the thief who took his golden chalice. Verse 14, when Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, after the servants caught up with them, everyone tore their clothes, were like, what is going on here? This is what Judah and the brothers said to Joseph. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, what deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination? And Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found. But he said, far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go in peace to your father. All the brothers came back and we don't know what happened. We'll all be servants. Not necessary. Just the one who stole the golden chalice. The rest of you guys, you're free to go. Just go home. Take the provisions. You can even keep the gold. I just want Benjamin. It was on a silver platter. It was giving them an opportunity to do the very thing that he presumed was going on in their hearts. We got rid of our one brother. Now we're going to get rid of the other brother. Because Joseph, in that moment, he was going to surprise them. He was going to shock them by revealing that he was Joseph. And in that moment, horror would fill their hearts as they would realize the gravity of their iniquity. And in realizing the gravity of their iniquity, they would think twice about ever doing anything like that ever again. it was going to be an incredible lesson as he catches them in this great act. But what happened next was something that nobody expected. The surprise wasn't on them, but the surprise was on Joseph. Because Judah, who was the fourth son of Jacob, he stood up and he came between Joseph and Benjamin and he pled his case that he was innocent. But after realizing that he was not going to move Joseph's determination, this is what Judah said. Verse 30. Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. Our father's going to die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back to his brothers. With his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. Judah stood up and he gave an emotionally charged plea. This was no cursory, oh yeah, let's try to get him back. And we'll go back home and tell our father, we did the best that we could, but there was something in this guy's heart. After realizing that Joseph wasn't going to budge, you see, that's it. Let him go back, and I will remain. Take me for my brother. And this shocked Joseph. Something that he didn't expect. He was trying to teach his brothers a lesson, but his brothers were teaching him a lesson. We didn't read this, but listen to what Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 and 2 says. This was Joseph's reaction. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with them when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and all the household of Pharaoh heard it. The man who's going to shock them was totally shocked himself. And he was shocked with the demonstration of love, loyalty, and personal sacrifice. Something he didn't think his brothers were capable of. It was such a powerful act of sacrificial service and love and devotion and loyalty that he couldn't control it. He just started weeping. Because Joseph, he was totally surprised by grace. He was surprised by grace. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing more moving than the demonstration of unexpected, surprising grace. Especially grace in the form of self-sacrifice. When you look at a person and they look hard and mean and nasty, and then they show like kindness and grace and generosity, it's like a shocking thing. But then if you take it a step further, and it's not just out of abundance that they're demonstrating this grace, but out of personal self-sacrifice, that's even a greater level of shock and surprise. It moves you. It's moving when you see that, when we hear about that, right? That's why we celebrate it. That's why videos go viral. That's why people share it. That's why people talk about it. Because you got to see this. You got to see what this person did. You got to see how this person reacted. Because it's really shocking. It's totally unexpected. Now, when you see, if you take it a step further, and that grace that is unexpected and sacrificial is given to you, not just out of the blue, but when you are expecting to receive something terrible. But instead of what is terrible and what you're expecting, you receive grace and generosity from self-sacrifice. That's not just inspiring. That's not just encouraging. Brothers and sisters, that's life-transforming. That's what it means to be surprised by grace. And that, brothers and sisters, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, Saul, he was a Pharisee. He was a zealot. He was a violent man. He was an evil man. Though he had the veneer of being righteous and acceptable and moral. But inside, in his heart, he was rotting away with hatred and evil. He was a dangerous man. He was, in every sense of the word, a terrorist. His goal, his sole purpose, was to wreak havoc so that the followers of Christ would live their lives in horror and terror. They would always be looking over their shoulder. They would always have to sleep with one eye open. That was his goal. He would go about the Roman world and he would slowly, methodically kill off the Christians. He was there. He was presiding at the martyrdom of the first martyr, that was Stephen, giving his approval, instigating the crowd. And what the New Testament tells us is that he was on his way to Damascus. He was getting permission from his elders and his leaders and his peers to get the green light to go and rain even more terror. And then on his way, on that road, Acts chapter 9 tells us that Jesus caught up to Saul. Jesus caught up to Saul. And this is what it says. Acts chapter 9, verse 3, it says, "Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. And suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus.'" Probably in a deeper, more booming voice. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now, I want you to think about Saul, what he's going through right here. Because for the past year, he had gone around and he was terrorizing. He was filled with hatred and he felt so justified. He felt like he was not only on God's side, he felt like God was on his side. He was in the right. He felt so justified. And in that moment, when that light shone and he was blinded, and he heard that voice, that shocking moment, that surprising moment, that Jesus was the one. Jesus was not only behind the Christians, he was identifying with them in such an intimate way that him killing off and persecuting the Christians was him killing off and persecuting Jesus himself. And this Paul, this Saul. He was so distressed. He was so expecting God's wrath and judgment that he didn't eat or sleep for 3 days. Because he was totally expecting the wrath of God to come. And in that moment, what happened was something totally unexpected. Because listen to what Luke tells us in Acts chapter 9, verse 17. So Ananias, who was a believer, departed and entered the house that Saul was at. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with his Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight, and he rose, and he was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. He didn't have to tell them the good news. He didn't have to say, hey, Saul, you want to become a Christian? I mean, Saul's like, I'm there. I am there. Because what he experienced at that moment, brothers and sisters, was transforming grace. Because what he expected was wrath, but what he received was sacrificial love, mercy, and devotion. Saul was surprised by grace. And because he was surprised by grace, it didn't just surprise him. It didn't just amaze him. It didn't just lead him to tears. It transformed his life. From that point on, he would preach the gospel. He would be a minister of the gospel. He would be the agent of transformation who would transform the world. Because he was surprised by grace. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that God knows the evil that lives in your heart, that resides there. He sees what no one else sees. It is there. It's dormant. You've been able to control it for a long time, but it's there. He sees it. He knows it. He knows the violence, the wickedness. He knows the selfishness. He knows the fleshliness. He knows the lusts. He knows the secret evils, the secret prayers that are uttered that don't come from your mouths because you would never want them to be made public. But he knows. He knows what's going on in your heart. When you think about God, his thoughts for you, brothers and sisters, is one of not judgment, is one of love. And even though he knows all of the evil in your heart, he loves you. He loves you. And you know what that means? It means he doesn't just accept you and pretend all of that never happened. He loves you. And because he loves you, he wants to change you. Because he knows what that dormant evil can look in just the right environment. You've been able to hide it for a long time. You've put it under a canopy. You've put it into that closet. But given the right opportunity, with the right environment and the right people around you, it will come out. And it will be destructive. It will be destructive to you, and it will be destructive to others. And what God wants to do is he wants to change you. He wants to transform you. And the way that he does it is totally different than what we would expect. Because When you and I want to change someone, we scare them to death. We want to put the fear of God in. We want them to see, do you realize that if you keep doing this, do you realize what you're going to do to yourself? Okay, if you don't care about yourself, think about all the people that you're going to hurt. Think about the repercussions, the waves of the consequences that are going to happen if you continue on this trajectory of evil in your heart. Don't you see, you need the fear of God. Because, you know, that's how we change, isn't it? We change when we get afraid. And so I need to change my diet. Because I'm like, my doctor said this, and so, you know what? No more McDonald's for me, right? I'm going to hold off on the mayonnaise and just eat the mustard. You know, we change by fear. I mean, that's how you change, right? That's not how you change. God knows that's not how you change. We change not when we're surprised by fear, but when we're surprised by grace and love. And that's what he did for us in the gospel. Here was the Apostle Paul. He was more than just a skeptic and an unbeliever. He was a vile, angry, murderous, violent man. And someone like that, when you threaten, even with their own death, they don't care. They'll die. You're not going to fear them. But what you can do is show them love. And when you show them love, something different happens. A hardened heart gets softened. A closed mind gets opened. A life that's darkened gets filled with the light of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul changed, not out of fear, but because of mercy and grace. And that, brothers and sisters, is what God did for you. It's what he did for me. That's the gospel. He has a better plan. 2 points of application. Number one, brothers and sisters, be surprised by grace. Be surprised by grace. Being a Christian isn't being at one point in your life surprised by God's love and grace when you expected to receive his wrath and judgment, and then being forgiven in Christ, and then living a life where you're determined to work out your salvation so that he would give you a reward for all that you have done. The Christian life is coming to realize more and more the evil that's in your heart. Is coming to expect more and more God's wrath, understanding how much deeper your guilt is, but every day being even more surprised by his grace and mercy, being even more amazed and transformed by the grace that's shown unto you. Not for the sinner that you once were, but the sinner that you are coming to realize that you are. To be surprised by grace is to be living the Christian life on a daily basis. If you're in a place in your life, brothers and sisters, if you're in a place in your life where you feel pretty smug and pretty confident about who you are in Christ, you're going to be pretty shocked when the reality of the Holy Spirit, like, helps you see, like a mirror, who you really are. You're going to be shocked. Because you're not quite the person you think you are. But if you feel more and more, distressed by the things that are in your heart, if you are seeing more and more what you never saw before, and you're feeling more and more distressed and tempted, if you weighed down by guilt, then you're in a good place. Not to remain in that place, because you're being prepared to be surprised by God's ongoing, amazing, undeserved grace. I want you to listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, because he talks about God's grace on his own life. In verse 13 of chapter 1 in 1 Timothy, he says, "Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted in ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Not that I was, but that I am. In fact, when you look at this description, Paul looks back at his former life of a terrorist, and he almost looks at it with, like, yeah, I acted in ignorance and all of that. He sort of diminishes what he once was in the past, and he sort of, like, elevates how bad he is right now. Like, he's almost saying that I'm not getting better as a person, but I'm realizing that I'm even far worse than I ever thought I was. And because I'm realizing I'm far worse, every day I'm even more being surprised by God's grace and love. Brothers and sisters, he knows everything. You don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to be embarrassed. You don't have to hide it. He wants you to change. And the way he wants you to change is not out of fear, but out of love. He wants you to see how much he loves, how much he has gone through for you to be saved. Be surprised by grace. Don't be afraid of him. Run to him. Second, brothers and sisters, surprise others through grace. Surprise others through grace. Think about Les Mis, Jean Valjean, you know, the one who spent so much time in prison. There was a priest in the play, in the musical, the priest who took him in when he didn't have to, demonstrated hospitality, gave him a warm bed to sleep in, gave him warm food to eat. And then in the middle of the night, he takes the silverware and he betrays him. He betrays him. He leaves, he runs off. Then he's caught. He's woken up by the police. And in that moment, in that very powerful moment, that priest decides to give him what he doesn't deserve, to give him grace, to tell the police, to give the impression that he had actually given it to him. In fact, he didn't take what he offered. He not only could take all the plates and all the dishes, but also the silverware. In that moment, he is shocked. He's not just relieved. It's a distressing thing because he's never seen that before. And it so shakes him that it transforms him. He is surprised. He is transformed by the grace that was undeserved. I want you to think about all the problem people you have in your life. All the people that are causing you distress. All the people who are just don't deserve anything. Don't deserve even a smile or a hi. Just think about those people. You could very well just go on your life and maybe ignore them or just give them what they deserve. Or you could give them what they don't deserve. you give them love. I'm not saying that every time it will transform them. I'm not saying every time you should expect them to then ask you the question, you know, what church do you go to? Or why are you doing the things that you do? That one time that, you know, you eventually lead them to faith. But let me just say this, brothers and sisters. Don't you realize that every single day we live, we have an opportunity to demonstrate undeserved, unexpected, surprising, transforming grace? We do. We do. I'm not trying to weigh you down with responsibility and guilt to do that. But just remember that every day we have that opportunity to treat people as they don't deserve, to treat people as Jesus deserves. Because when we do that, we transform them. This guy, Ananias, was given this vision by God to go and to show grace unto Saul. And he wasn't gung-ho about the plan initially. He's like, are we talking about the same Saul? Are we talking about the guy who's just killing everyone? Like, are you serious? Are you crazy? Probably wouldn't have said that to God, but I'm sure that's what he was thinking. And I'm sure that's what many of us would be thinking. Like, you know how dangerous that is? That's just not wise at all. But that's what God told Ananias to do. And Ananias went and did that. And Saul became Paul. The rest is history. Don't just be surprised by grace, brothers and sisters, but surprise others through grace. Amen? Let's pray.